Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ.
We're a church which opens its arms to the leadership and participation of the LGBT plus community.
All are welcome here.
More than welcome here. This is home. We belong.
Let us pray. Oh dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, my God and my Savior. Amen. When I drive by churches, I like to argue with their church signs. I don't know if any of you do that, but there was this one church that I drove by every day on my way to work, and they had the most egregious signs. There were signs like, "Man, knowledge, liberty, and justice, that's what the Bible is about." And I would think, "You mean there's no women in the Bible? What about love, you know?" Or this one, "Keep quiet and let it be handled by Christians." Oh my goodness, do you know what Christians have done at times? I'm sure you can come up with a few things that are not too nice. Churches love to put sermon titles on their signs. I would have loved to hear the sermon on the topic of "Following Jesus is loving and practical." Well, loving, yes, I can kind of not argue with that. But practical? Are you kidding? I mean, think of some of the things that are totally impractical. If your right eye caused you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. My goodness, we'd have a lot of blind people around, wouldn't we? "If anyone come to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Not very good counseling, is it? They have a lot of broken relationships. Practical? Practical? I don't think so. And then there's those readings we read today. "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." Practical? I don't think so. "Give to everyone who begs from you." I mean, can you imagine the traffic jams that would occur at stoplights? "Turn your cheek. Give your shirt. If someone takes away all my goods, how is it possible that I'll be able to give to everyone who begs?" This is nonsense. It doesn't make sense. It is not practical. Right in the middle of these nonsensical sayings is the familiar phrase, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." Well, now that is a statement that a good sermon could be written on, right? All those other things, I'm not too sure. But this one we call the golden rule. And it really is something that is good. It make a great poster to hang in a school hallway or some corporate conference room. A beautiful, full-color photograph, people of different races working together, or children from around the world holding hands in a big circle, and over the picture would be these words, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." Now that makes sense. They're not unique to Jesus. Are you aware of that? Well, they're in Luke and they're in Matthew, but they're also writings of Homer and Seneca and Philo. This is the kind of wisdom we learned in kindergarten when the teacher told us to treat other people as we'd like to be treated. Sometimes it's tempting to boil the whole Bible down to one verse like this. It's a verse people can understand, and it sounds like practical wisdom about getting along in the world. But it's not possible to boil the Bible down to one verse, even a very good one. When we go back to where Jesus began this part of the Sermon on the Plain, we find out how very impractical this very good verse is. He began with these words, "Love your enemies." And he says that not only once, but he repeats it again a few verses later. "But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return." Thus, the golden rule applies even when we sense that someone won't treat us the way that we would like them to treat us. This is where it gets very hard. This kind of behavior is not only impractical, but it can seem downright dangerous. Jesus' words about turning the other cheek and giving up your shirt along with your coat seem demeaning to the extreme. And I'm sure that Jesus at this point is speaking to victims, not to the victimizers. He's speaking to the oppressed, not the oppressor. Does Jesus want victims to stay victims? I just can't believe that that could be so. Jesus couldn't possibly be calling victims to roll over and play dead. But it sounds to me like Jesus is telling victims to be quiet and keep taking it. Now, I'm sure at this point, a pastor at some point has pointed out that this really is a form of nonviolent resistance to oppression. You know, it's really tricky to understand some of these things sometimes because we don't live in the first century and we don't live in Palestine. As far as turning the cheek goes, a person's left hand was used for what we might call bathroom functions. So you would never, ever use your left hand to hit somebody, right? I mean, that is just dirty. So that means that one would never hit someone with the left hand. And if you were superior to the person, you would strike them with the back of your hand, like that. Never with the palm of your hand, because if you strike with the palm of your hand, then you are saying you are equal to that person. So if you were struck and you turn your other cheek, the only way that person could strike you is with the palm of your hand, admitting that you are equal. Interesting, isn't it? The shirt on your back. When someone owes something to someone and that person is down to the clothes on his back, that is it. And the person says, "Give me your coat." And the guy gives him the coat and takes his shirt off and gives him the shirt too. Well, there was a law that you could not leave a person naked. No matter what he owed you, you could not leave them naked. And so this would mean that the oppressor would have to reconsider things and say, no, put that shirt back on. Don't take that shirt off. In fact, he might feel so embarrassed that he would give the coat back too. So Jesus is not telling people to remain victims, but to find new ways of resisting evil. This is the ethic that moved Martin Luther King Jr. to kneel down with many other brothers and sisters before water hoses and snarling police dogs. Many people thought he was crazy. Only violence can fight violence, they would tell him. But the authorities and the oppressors didn't know what to do with this kind of resistance. They knew the power of violence, and they knew the powerlessness of victims who knew their place. But this was something that hadn't been seen before. Victims who refused to be victims. Victims who refused to fight back with violence. Victims who claimed their place and reshaped the battle completely. It reminds me of an event that happened shortly after I moved to Pennsylvania. In a nearby, little town, village, a gunman stormed in and barricaded himself inside a one-room Amish schoolhouse. After demanding the adults and male students leave, he lined the girls up along the chalkboard in the front of the classroom. And then he then opened fire, killing 5 girls and wounding 5 others. And then he killed himself. The Amish community responded in ways that we find surprising. Terry was the mother of the shooter, and she recalls that as she pulled into her driveway that fateful day after shopping for groceries, a state trooper was at her house talking with her husband, and she exited her car. Her husband said there was a shooting at the local Amish schoolhouse. It was Charlie, and I will never be able to face my Amish neighbors again. That week, the Roberts had a private funeral for their son, Charlie. But as they went to the gravesite, they saw as many as 40 Amish start coming out from around the side of the graveyard, surrounding them like a crescent. Terry, the mother, said in a later interview, "Love just emanated from them." She goes on to say, "I recall the father saying, 'I believe I have forgiven him.'" Terry, on the other hand, she finds it almost impossible to accept that forgiveness, especially when she thinks of one of the survivors, Rosanna. Rosanna's the most injured of the survivors. Her injuries were to her head, and she still is being tube-fed and in a wheelchair. She has seizures, and when it gets closer to the time of the anniversary of the event, she seizes more. And it's certainly not the life that this little girl should have lived. Terry asked if it would be possible for her to help with Rosanna once a week. And it was as if the Amish family knew that Terry was having difficulty with accepting what her son had done. And so they welcomed her into their private home. "I read to her, I bathe her, I dry her hair," says Terry. "I will never forget the devastation caused by my son. But one of the fathers the other night said, 'None of us would have ever chosen this. But the relationships that we have built through it, you can't put a price on that.'" She continues, "And their choice to allow life to move forward was a healing balm for us. And I think it's a message the world needs. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Do good to those who hate you." When I hear those words of Jesus, I often think of the Amish families who lost their little girls. Their lives, shaped by a gospel deeper than hatred, stronger than revenge. I don't know that I could do what they did. I don't know. But I hold them in my heart as a witness to the power of the gospel. Such love is not practical, but it can change the world. Amen.
Let's go in peace. Our service has ended. Thank you all for being here.